Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. That rebuke continues. And now he's again starting back and focusing on the priesthood. It's a reminder that I've put you in roles of position of authority. This community looks up to you. The holiness of my people is reflected on the holiness that you represent. The worship that you give is then reflected on the worship that my people also give. When they see that you're giving everything in your position, in that authority, in that role, then they're going to see that they live by example. They practice what they preach. They don't themselves offer defiled items to God. So therefore, I understand that I can't do that either. And so he's saying it begins with you. And it is a harsh reminder and rebuke for any of us in leadership, not just in ministry, but particularly in ministry. Where we stand, where we place our values is seen and then reciprocated in those who look up to that sense of leadership and authority, whatever role that may be. And in fact, if you don't believe me, you can go back and read verse 3 of chapter 2, where he actually goes into saying, you know, if you as priests will not hear and repent, then I'm going to curse your very blessings. And he says, I'm going to smear poop on your faces. Don't believe me? Go read verse 3. You know, if you read the King James, it's dung, if you prefer that even more. But what God was talking about, if you read Exodus 29:14, it talks about those animals that were sacrificed. They obviously had waste still in them. They still had excrement in their systems. And God tells them to burn those outside of the sanctuary, outside of his holy temple. So now God is saying, I'm going to rub your noses in it so that you will also have to be taken outside of my sanctuary. The same premise, same idea of don't even open the doors of my temple. You are basically covered in filth. You are far from clean, but yet you enter my temple as if you are. You put on this show when you know all you are is covered in waste. So you should be out with the filth, with the junk that is kept far away from my temple. That is the nature, that is the state in which your spiritual lives currently are. You know, how many pastors, priests, fathers, bishops would God give that same warning to today? Just, I'd rather you stay out of the temple, the sanctuary, the church. Just be with the rubbish, be with the waste, because what you bring to my altar is far from acceptable. The worship you tell your church, the theology you preach is far from my scriptures. All about you, all about your stories, and all about prosperity and feeling good when that is not always what the gospel is preaching. There's a lot there about prosperity. There's a lot there about blessings, but so often they preach that's all it's about. And then when they do that and people face tough trials, they say, well, I'm not living right because my preacher man said if I was living right, everything would work out good. But that same idea is there that you'd be better off as a preacher preaching that to be out with the waste, with the junk. So again, right now, Malachi, he's preaching to me, preaching to those in ministry leadership roles. It is a high calling. It is not a calling that I asked for. It's a calling that I fought from God, knowing the judgment added on the fact that we are called to this role to be servants to God and leaders to his people, to be examples. And when we fail, our people fail. And yes, they have blame, but that blame also comes back and is reciprocated onto its leaders. So it is a harsh reminder of where these priests stand and the lack of respect and honor to their God, to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that had given the promise that they look back to. Yes, that's our father. That's our promise that was given to him. And this is the land that was given that we fought for, we died for as a people. But yet now we've turned our back on that very God. And God says, I just as well rub your faces in that excrement so that you too have to be set aside out of the sanctuary, out of my temple, with the waste, with the excrement, with the filth that is left over from your fake sacrifices. So again, quite a harsh reminder of how important true worship of an understanding of who God truly is in our lives. And so that same theme is continuing. It starts with the priesthood, but then it goes into the people once again, and it continues in this chapter. But what's unique is Malachi, or God through Malachi, shifts to an analogy of marriage. And he does so in order to reveal the fact that God loves his covenant with his people. So we know the covenant from God to both Moses and to all of Israel was a big deal. It should be a big deal. It should be honored by his people. But then we also are seeing that as believers, we are called to reflect that same understanding of that covenant in our covenant of marriage. He's saying we must remain faithful to our marriage covenants as a testimony to the truth about our great God. By understanding who God is, we understand the severity of the covenants we enter, especially marriage. And he's relating that to the Mosaic covenant that were with the people, the laws of Moses that they lived upon, that was given by God through Moses to his people, that was handed down through years, but they had slowly and surely turned away from. But then understanding that as important as that covenant is, so is that marriage covenant. So not only have you defiled my first covenant, but you are defiling the very covenant on this earth with the ones that you said you used to love. And the reason being is the people of Israel, people of Judah particularly, they struggle to survive, yes, in this homeland after returning, you know, it's again about 100 years from that exile in Babylon. And as a result, what Malachi is seeing is families in general and marriages in particular began to feel the tension, the strain, because they had lost hope and focus on their first covenant with God. And therefore, the reflection of the lack of reverence towards that covenant is displayed in the lack of understanding and reverence to their marriage covenants. And in the midst of their situations, many men began, against what God told them, to marry foreign women and to adopt the practices that their wives brought in regards to worship. And they were forsaking the true God, the God of Israel. And one great quote by George Buttrick, he says, God makes clear that marriage is a holy and binding covenant that reflects his nature and glory, not a temporal arrangement for personal convenience. And that is what Malachi is saying to his people. You don't understand the covenant that is with you and God and God's people in God. And because of that, now it's a reflection of your understanding of the covenant between yourselves and the wives that you said you used to love or did love, that you committed your life to. Now everything is thrown off. So let's jump into Malachi chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 10. It says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. And what we see again, the Jewish people in this first sense in chapter 10 or verse 10 of chapter 2 is coming after again that rebuke towards the priesthood, those in leadership. Now a reflection from that priesthood is on the people of all of Israel. And what he's saying, he's kind of reiterating the fact, you know, don't we have one Father? And yes, he had one Father in this nation because God had created that nation. That is their God, their Father. That is Yahweh. But then he's saying, if we are truly serving one Father, we are the body, you know, we are God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel. Why are we now being faithless to one another? That reflection as a family, as a body, as a unit, as God's people should be reflected in the way that we treat one another. But now we're being faithless to one another. And then Malachi later, you know, specifically turns this to the faithlessness in marriage. but it was really their sin of treachery that goes beyond just the marital covenants, but then into unfaithfulness to the entire nation. It's unfaithfulness between one another as a whole because they have lost sight of who they are in God. And Malachi condemns this, what really sets it off, the intermarriage with idolaters in verse 11, as well as later on divorce in general. And in Malachi 2:11, this speaking of mixed marriages between Israel and non-Jewish neighbors, you know, there's a lot of flack. People are like, well, this must be a racial issue. No, it is not a race issue at all. It's a spiritual issue. We see, in fact, in the lineage of our Savior, we see the great name of Ruth. She was brought in, grafted in as these people, as an Israelite later on, but it's not a racial issue. It is a spiritual. It's where these wives that they were marrying, where their hearts were, and then where their hearts then were able to slowly turn their husbands away from the one true God. They married idolaters. They married pagans. And now they were just slowly, well, I'll let you serve your God. And then that turns into, I'll join you a little bit. I won't truly turn my back on God. I'll still get a little bit of God, but I'll also get a little bit of your God as well to make the household go smoother. They thought and felt that was the thing to do, but God is saying, this is the very thing I warned you against. The Mosaic Law explicitly taught against the intermarrying with outside faith, outside individuals, because it takes away their knowledge, their worship, their admiration towards the one God. Because idolatry that is created in this marriage was a common problem. And even we see with King Solomon, as he started to make alliances, you know, it's not as if he didn't have wives. He only had, you know, 300 wives, 700 concubines. He had plenty of women. That wasn't a problem. But he said, well, I'm making alliances with other nations. And because of that intermarrying outside of the faith, his heart, the wisest man in all creation, of all humanity, was turned from the Lord because he went against God's design and God's covenant. And his covenant and understanding was then skewed throughout the rest of his life in many different ways. And so these mixed marriages added to, again, that turning from their covenant marriages, their covenant with God. Everything was turning away from God's design, God's structure. And in breaking God's covenant, God's people showed disrespect then for the Mosaic covenant. And so Malachi calls Judah's sin really a profaning of their covenant with God, because it altered and went against everything that God set aside for them. What God designed as marriage is now being twisted into something else, being turned into something that is not nearly as intimate, not nearly as holy, not nearly as crucial as God has designed it. It's now just a flippant thing that is not really a big deal, you know, reminiscent of where we are today. But unfortunately, like today, they didn't see that marriage is God's holy institution. It's an institution that he loves. He tells us exactly how God feels about marriage. It says it is holy to him. It is an institution to him. And God loves marriage. That is why he designed it. It is, again, a used as an analogy, a picture for the new covenant with Christ. We are considered the bride of Christ. And with an understanding of God's covenant of marriage, we get a better picture of God's picture calling us a bride, that there is a sense of true love for God's people that we can't fathom, that we are considered the bride of Christ, that we are set aside as his bride, waiting for that bridegroom to come once again. And so that reminder is used throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, to show his love for his people. And so when we go and sin against our marriages or our marriage vows, we sin against something that is holy to God. He sets apart marriage for a special meaning, a special purpose in the life of his people. And so when you and I sin against marriage or our marriage vows, we sin against an institution that God has established. Marriage is God's idea, not man's. He formed and established the first marriage then as a pattern for everyone afterwards. And because it's an institution, contrary to what this world would tell you, we are not allowed to define marriage any other way that God has. We can say, oh, well, this can be marriage because it pleases the world around us. No, God has established marriage, has defined marriage. Anything that doesn't conform to one man, one woman is not marriage. People can have relationships with whoever they want, but it's not marriage. Marriage was defined by God, set apart by God as a holy institution. Anything that doesn't fit it, I don't care what this world says, said, oh, well, let them marry. That is not marriage. Marriage was established by God as a holy covenant. It is special. It is loved by God, but yet we treat it as something flippant. God's people were treating it as something flippant. And because of that, they showed disregard to their spouse, and they showed disregard for God and his holy covenant with that was handed down by Moses, and the holy covenant that was created between them and their spouse. And because God loves marriage, we are saying, we don't like what you created, God. We don't like what you've set aside for us. We don't want to conform to this pattern, to this definition. It's too narrow. It doesn't fit the standard of the world. It's not politically correct. Well, who cares? Being a follower of God and preaching God's word is not supposed to be PC, no matter what this world wants to throw us. You cannot redefine something that God has already defined years ago. The beginning of creation, God first defined marriage. One man, one woman set apart to leave father and mother, to be joined together as one in a holy union. That is a special thing designed by God, and we cannot define it as anything else. We can call it something else, but you cannot call it marriage. That is God's holy institution. And because God loves marriage, he loves it because it displays something about his relationship with us. Again, going back to the New Testament picture, it is something that is good in our society. Our relationships are good for our lives, good for our well-being. It meets the needs of men, women, and children. And most of all, God loves marriage as a tool for conforming us to the image of his son. The more we understand the importance of our marriage covenants, and the more we begin to realize that, again, God is calling me his bride, the bride of Christ, just longingly waiting for the return of the bridegroom, patiently waiting, continually working as we wait, knowing that that day will come when the church will be called back, when the church will be once again united with its bridegroom. That is a sense of understanding that says, God, if you love me that much, then how can I show that love in this life? How can I show you a sense of worship that is now reiterated through my understanding of that first covenant, and then the covenant with marriage, and then the new covenant through your son, Jesus Christ, now calling me your bride? How on earth can I do anything but worship you with everything that I am? That is the significance that Malachi was trying to point out. But yet they showed utter discontentment towards God, God's definitions, and God's covenant. And so Malachi continues, says, another thing you do as if it wasn't enough. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And what, right out the gate, talking about tears on the altar. What Malachi was talking about, because again, it wasn't just the people, but the priests themselves. There was a sense that the neglected, the divorced wives of the priests, they came and wept at God's altar. And then those holy priests would come and offer sacrifices to God on the same altar that these wives were pouring their hearts out to God. You know, God, I thought I married a man of God. I thought this was a lifelong commitment, but now he's leaving me for an outsider. He's leaving me for somebody else and pursuing other gods for her sake. He's turning from you and I both, and she's weeping. And then he comes in, lights useless fires, offers useless sacrifices and offerings to God on that same altar, and God is detested by their acts. These priests sin by forsaking the wife that they married in their youth, breaking the goal and the entire purpose of marriage in that bond, in that union. And what we see is the Bible continually comes back again to God's goal and plan for marriage as revealed in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Essential to God's plan for marriage is the essential oneness between husband and wife. One important reason for this oneness is to establish a proper environment for raising godly children, godly offspring, as Malachi referred to it. And that's why there is no doubt that if God loves marriage, God hates divorce, because it destroys what he loves. Marriage is the Lord's holy institute, again, that he created, he defined, and he loves. Specifically, we can say that God hates divorce because it breaks a solemn vow. God hates divorce because it is harmful. God hates divorce because it illustrates an abandonment of our religious beliefs. And that's why Malachi sharply points out that their faithfulness to their spouse was ultimately a reflection of their faithlessness to God. Reminding that if you were committed to your so-called God, if you were committed to me, then you were to be committed to the promises, the covenants you made to me, specifically with your marriage vows. And yes, obviously we have to get into, there is no doubt that God allows divorce in particular circumstances. Though divorce is never commanded, God's heart is always for repentance, for forgiveness, and reconciliation in marriage. But what we have to understand is we have sinned against God far worse than any spouse could sin against us. And God doesn't divorce us. He has every right to, but his grace and mercy is extended to us. Yet because we are fallen, we suffer, you know, in a fallen world with hardness of heart of our own and then those around us, God does give permission for divorce in two circumstances. One, we see in Matthew 19 with sexual immorality. That is valid grounds. And so is desertion by an unbelieving spouse. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7. But what we have to see is that significantly misery, unhappiness, poverty, or incompatibilities are not given as grounds for divorce. But yet, nowadays, anything that doesn't fit, doesn't sound right, it sounds like a good reason for me. And while the world sees divorce as a valid option for almost any reason, God's original intent for marriage is seen in the first couple, Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, in a committed, loving, lifelong relationship. But because, again, our God is merciful, he's given you who have been offended, he's given you a way out so that you don't have to live with the guilt. Yes, there's going to be pain. There's pain through any broken relationship, especially marriage. But the guilt falls on the guilty partner, not you. Yes, grace can still work its way through anything. I've seen that myself through lives around me. And it's wonderful when you see grace extended in a powerful way. It sometimes blows your way, the grace that is offered. And all we can do is stand back and say, if they are willing to allow grace and to rebuild, then we should do the same. We should reciprocate and be loving towards that couple as they work through those issues. But when it cannot be, God does say, that is not on you. There is a way out. There is grace even given in that broken covenant. So yes, there's times that people feel guilty. They fought as hard as they could for a relationship and it was still broken. That fault, that guilt does not lie on you. It lies on the one who was not willing to fight, not willing to extend grace, even though you were constantly extending it yourself. And so God is graceful even in divorce. But again, we have to realize all these things of that this world throws out, that you give your lawyer, well, what's the reason for divorce? We're not happy. Well, that sounds like a great reason. No, that's a horrible reason. That's a stupid reason. That is the dumbest reason ever. The reason you're unhappy is because your relationship with God is off kilter. Your relationship with God is off kilter. Your marriages are faltering. Your relationship with your kids are faltering. Your relationship at work is faltering because God is not the significant focal point. Everything else crumbles because God is not that focal point. God is not our goal, our purpose. It's either us, our career, our so-called relationships that we seek satisfaction from. If it's not God we're seeking satisfaction from, yes, your marriage is going to be unhappy. And you're going to pretend as if that's justification enough when it is not. And so such faithlessness in a relationship is meant to reflect, or faithfulness, excuse me, is meant to reflect God's forever love for his people. And we have to understand that. And when we understand it, we see that these reasons that I thought were grounds for divorce are no grounds at all. But if someone does not have that biblical grounds for divorce, truly God regards them as still married. And any subsequent relationship is considered adultery. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 19. If it is not biblical grounds for divorce, that is a relationship that cannot be broken. It is instituted by God, a covenant created by God. God is saying, according to me, you're still married. I don't care what your judicial system says. I don't care how much money you paid your lawyer. Any marriage after that, in a marriage that was not, or a divorce that was not founded on biblical grounds, you're still married, and any relationship afterwards is adultery. That is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 19. And it's not that we shouldn't divorce for unbiblical grounds. It's saying you cannot divorce for unbiblical grounds. The judicial system says you can, but they didn't define marriage. God did. God defined two ways to get out of that marriage in a way that is graceful, that he extends grace to you as the one who was offended. So if someone divorces on proper grounds, they are free to remarry. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7, because many were living in that guilt, knowing they fought as hard as they could for that covenant, but the other spouse would not. The guilt does not lie with the offended party, but the offender. And therefore, that sense of adultery, that sin of adultery later on falls on them, not the individual that was offended and fought for that covenant. So that's why Malachi added to this severity of their action, and really pointing to what we see with Paul in Ephesians 5, saying the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. And what we see with this time in Israel's history in Judah, part of the marriage ceremony in these times involved the husband covering his wife with his garment. It was a symbol of protection that he brought her. I am your husband. Part of my role is to protect you. But now what Malachi is saying is you're now covering those so-called garments of protection with violence. The very one you promised you swore to protect, you are now leading them to my altar in tears. You've mistreated them. You have covered them in the violence. The garment of protection that was in your marriage vows is now a garment of violence. And this is because the husband and wife, again, are one. And he cannot mistreat his wife without bringing misery and destruction to himself. Again, that is Paul's point in Ephesians 5. So husbands, when he says, love your own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I know plenty of men that love themselves. So reflect that sense of love towards your spouse. If you truly love your spouse, then you'll love them, treat them as you would want to be treated. Even go beyond that. And yes, many people have an issue with earlier in that passage. Wives, submit to your husband. We don't like the word submit, do we? But really, that is just a big deal. But it's an even stronger ordeal when God commands husbands, love your wife as yourself. If you do harm to them, you're doing harm to you. Love that woman as if that was you, because that is the bond. That is the oneness that is created in this relationship. So maybe let's put it in the negative. When you neglect your wife, you neglect yourself, and it will come back to hurt you. There is a sense of reality and understanding when we don't understand our marriage vows and that covenant, when we don't understand the oneness that God created in marriage, then yes, we bring misery on ourselves. That's why no one who tries to find satisfaction in outside relationships from marriage, they're never going to find it. They'll find fun. They'll find temporary enjoyment, but that satisfaction is fleeting. And they'll say, well, maybe the next one will bring it. When no, it's not, because that is not how God designed it. That's not how God created it. And anything outside of that will bring misery on ourselves. And when we bring that misery into the relationship towards our spouse, we're only bringing misery again to ourselves. Again, why Paul says, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Treat them as you would want your own bodies to be treated, and reflect that love through the way that you love your wife. I mean, think about it. We all know something, or know what it's like to neglect something. When, you know, maybe you see that check engine light, the little noise on your car, maybe your air filter for your air conditioner, when you pull it out and say, I wonder why I have sinus issues. Well, because your AC vent, your return, is completely clogged up. That's something we neglect. It comes back to hurt you. But it is paling in comparison to the way that comes back, that neglect comes back to harm us in our marriage vows, in our marriage relationship. It is even more true regarding one's wife, because she is a part of you. It is as if we're saying, yes, I've got a tumor growing in me, but I'm going to forget it, neglect it. Maybe it'll go away. That is the same sense of neglect. When we neglect that relationship, neglect that vow, we are neglecting our very own well-being and health. And so that's why Malachi says, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. In fact, he says this twice because it is so important. The reason why the priests dealt treacherously against their wife is that they allowed their hearts to become hard, to become critical, embittered against the woman that they were supposed to regard as special, as their one, as their God-given companion in oneness. But now God is calling his people to return to him by returning to the wife of their youth. Using that analogy, getting back to that marriage covenant is a reflection of getting back to your covenant with me. Saying your bride is a gift from God to enjoy, to love, as a reminder of the unending mercy that God shows towards each and every one of us. The way you love your spouse is one of the greatest testimonies for your love for God. The way that you treat your spouse is a reflection of the way that you understand that covenant and understand God. Because marriage, it isn't magical. Nobody accidentally remains faithful to their spouse. It requires daily vigilance to both parties to make the marriage pure and to make it a reflection of the greatest reality of God's faithful provision for his people. It takes work, and so does our lives in Christ. It takes work. It takes diligence. And in fact, tomorrow at Men's Bible Study, we'll be talking about in 2 Peter being diligent in our work, in our walk with Christ. Malachi is saying the same thing. Be diligent in your walk with God. And it reflects in being diligent in the way that you treat your spouse. So come back to your wife as a youth. Come back to that marriage covenant. Come back to the covenant you had with me. Again, that grace is overwhelming. From the start, saying, I will smear poop on your face because you are so filthy, you deserve to be outside of the church, to now still saying, but I'm still extending grace and mercy. If there's anything greater in this world than grace and mercy from our God and Father, I don't know what it is. It's that grace and mercy that draws us to him. It's that still small voice through his Holy Spirit that, again, is longing for that relationship, that is bringing us in. It is calling us and is a reflection of our understanding of who God is that then allows that grace and mercy to flow out of us and build in that faith and knowledge of who God is, so that we then become diligent in our life with God and with him at top. We become diligent in our life with those who are most important to us. Let's pray.
Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.